I wake to a world with more questions than answers, where dissonant voices ignite division. My heart will stand firm in this decision. I choose thankful. Though I walk through a landscape that is uncharted and foreign, where the once familiar seems lost and forgotten, I will remember that nothing is unexpected to my Father in heaven, and I choose thankful. Though I live each day uncertain of tomorrow, I will accept that tomorrow was never certain, and cherish every chance to witness the wonder of creation. I choose thankful. I choose faith in what is unseen, hope for a future beyond the adversity, love spoken despite animosity. I choose to believe. And though the struggles I face may be painful, though it sometimes seems impossible, though I fall a thousand times covered in the dust of failure, I am able to rise. Not because I am strong, not because life is perfect, but because in all circumstances, Jesus lives. When this world stands perplexed and demands I give a reason for the hope that I have, I can only say that in Jesus' name, I choose thankful. It's not a simple choice. It's not an easy choice, but it is the only choice that brings calm in the storm. Not by my power, but through the strength of Christ alone. I choose thankful.
Hey, good morning, everyone on campus and online. It's great to have you worshiping with us here at Bethany Church. And as Joshua mentioned, this Sunday and next Sunday, we have a little mini-series called Choosing Gratitude or I Choose Thankful. And just to start with a personal word this morning, Donnell and I are especially thankful today. Many of you have been praying with us. We have a new grandbaby that just arrived on Friday. And our daughter, Katie, and her husband, Jared, adopting a little baby boy. And he's born. They have him. They're in Kentucky. He'll be back home in a couple of weeks. But we're very excited about that. Thanks for praying with us regarding that. So we have a lot to be thankful for this Thanksgiving. And so this week and next week, we're going to be focusing in on the theme of gratitude. You know, there's a couple of things I know about Thanksgiving 2020. One is I know it's going to be a little different. I have been listening to the news. I've been listening to some of you talk about your Thanksgiving celebrations and plans. And I begin to hear different things like this. Even as we plan our Thanksgiving celebration, there's going to be maybe a little smaller family gathering, or it's going to be less travel. Some are going to be eating outdoors. Some are even choosing to do a little Zoom Thanksgiving celebration together. You know, there might be even some family arguments, which that might not be anything new, except this Thanksgiving, the arguments could be about COVID-19. There'll be parades, but with no people watching. Macy's is still having their Thanksgiving Day parade, but with no spectators lining up the boulevards of New York City, just a camera in front of Macy's store. And the traditional Black Friday, well, it's probably gone forever, and it's already started online, and the shopping is done. So Thanksgiving is going to be a little bit different. Even around here at Bethany Church, you know, for 26 years we've been doing our tons of thanks, knowing that the best way to give thanks to God is through giving, and we've been doing that for a long time, but it's going to be different this year, and we know that. But the one thing that won't be different is that we're going to be expressing our gratitude to God through giving. I've watched many of you bring in your donated items, and those that we partner with need those donated items more than ever before. And you might have noticed Valerie Welker's out. She's one of our church members, but she's also with Modern Woman. And Modern Woman is giving us this year the largest matching gift, $10,000. So if we give $10,000, they give $10,000. That's $20,000. And so that's going to be awesome. And, of course, the auction is a lot of fun. And so we just can't do an auction this year, but Joshua mentioned the bake sale will be going on. And my guess is if there's really something you want, you won't miss out on it, because I imagine anybody that has one item that sells, they'll do two. You can probably even place an order for your favorite item. Many have agreed to do that. And if you're bringing the item, they just let us know ahead of time. It'll all be set up. And then while we can't have our, you know, our chili and bean dinner, Bright Spot, which is one of the ministries, and they do food and serve up in North Tulsa. They're going to be here with their food truck and their grill, and they're doing some barbecues at the weather, grilling out hamburgers if the weather cooperates. We'll be outside, social distance. It'll be maybe just a fun way to get together safely as we go into Thanksgiving week. You can even just give in your offering here. Just want to give a gift. And I just would challenge you just to be as generous as you can be and give all the thanks you can give. So we know, one, that Thanksgiving is going to be probably a little different. The second thing I know about it, that it's probably going to be a little more difficult for a lot of people to give thanks. We've been through so many difficult things, given up so many hardships, and given up so much. But what I do know is that Thanksgiving, or giving thanks, is more important this year than it's ever been. And I hope that you'll be very thankful in your expressions of giving. You know, this has been a year of shortages. And I can remember back as we were getting into the, coming right into the springtime, began to notice that there were things that were flying off the shelves in the grocery stores, and for weeks it turned into months. You'd see these empty shelves in stores, and you couldn't find toilet paper, and you couldn't find cleaning supplies. And so we got through the summer, those things got restocked. But what I've noticed in hearing the news is we're back into a time of shortages as we head into the winter. And you begin to see some empty shelves again. Toilet paper is a little more scarce. Cleaning supplies are becoming a little more difficult to find. You might have noticed this. Baking supplies are in short order. I noticed reading online that they said canned corn is becoming a short supply, and Spam. There's a shortage of Spam, which I promise you, I'm not hoarding Spam. I don't know about you, but we're seeing these shortages. There's another scarcity this Thanksgiving, and that is in the scarcity of gratitude. And so I hope that there's not a shortage of gratitude, especially with God's people, this Thanksgiving. And so this Sunday and next Sunday, we want to look at this passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Luke. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture and story, but my guess is for many that are listening and watching, it may be the first time you've heard the story. And just to let you know, as we look at this passage next week, part of our worship will include communion. And so we already have the prepackaged communion with the wafer and the cup together. It'll be very safe. And if you're worshiping with us online, just give you a little heads up. You might just be sure to get some juice and some bread or crackers prepared, and you can take communion with us as we go into Thanksgiving week next Sunday. But in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, I want to read this story. This is a real event that happened in the life of Jesus. But it's very much like a parable. Only a parable is sort of an invented story that Jesus would often use to make a spiritual point. This is a real event that happened in the life of Jesus. And yet it acts in the sense that has a spiritual lesson for us that we're looking at today and next Sunday. And so we pick up reading in Luke chapter 17, verse 11. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus now is making his way to Jerusalem, those final events, that final week of his life, making that trek from the north of Israel, of Galilee, down to the south of Jerusalem in Judea. So right smack in the dab between the north and the south of Jewish territory, there is Samaria. That is the land of the Samaritans, or the foreigners. And so we read, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. He's traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he's going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, Master, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Have mercy on us. And when Jesus saw them, he said to them, Go show yourselves to the priest. And they went. And they were cleansed. Literally it says, as they went, they were being cleansed or healed. In verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And that man was a Samaritan. And so Jesus asked, you know, weren't all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give thanks to God except this foreigner? And then Jesus said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. So you can almost imagine the scene as you read through the story. You know, this is a story, I think you just call it the thankful Samaritan. But you have these 10 men with the worst disease of their day. It's leprosy. It's a hideous disease that affects both internally and externally, especially manifests itself in the skin. And what you have here are like 10 suffering band of brothers. And they've gathered themselves together on the outskirts of the community. You know, we can be thankful today that we know very little about this disease firsthand. It still exists in the world. It hasn't been eradicated. But you find it in third world countries. You find places where they don't have really medical treatment. It's like we don't know much firsthand about TB or polio. Almost totally eradicated, at least from our experiences. But you have to remember, at this time, it was the most feared disease in the world. And it would slowly kill a person, sometimes taking up from 10 to 30 years a person would suffer with leprosy. So it attacked the body. It manifested itself visibly externally, eating away at the skin as it would turn yellow and flaky and snowy in color. And then it began to eat away at the flesh, beginning with the nose, the ears, the even around the lips, the fingers, the arms, the legs. It would just eat away. And then internally, once it was deforming the body on the outside, it would be eating away on the inside, the internal organs. And then the person that suffered from leprosy, it would attack the nerve endings and they would lose the sense of pain. And that brought another danger because anytime they would be in jeopardy or have themselves subject to something that was causing great pain could harm them, they couldn't feel it. It would cause even more harm. And added on top of all that suffering, there was the smell of decaying flesh that resulted in this horrible smell of death. It just smelled like death. And it's not only physical suffering they're experiencing, but there's emotional pain that comes along with the isolation when you have leprosy. Even then, in ancient times, they knew leprosy was a highly contagious disease. Of course, it was incurable. It was greatly feared. And the person who contracted leprosy also carried along with that the stigma that was associated with it. The person would be isolated from their community, from society, and from their family. And then on top of that, if you had leprosy, you were also considered to be spiritually unclean. And you may have heard about uncleanness all through the Old Testament, the ceremonial uncleanness that comes when you've come in contact with a dead body or certain things. To be considered unclean means you're experiencing something that's not normal from the normal existence. It means to be separated from a holy God because of something that has made you unclean, the impurities of the world. In other words, to be unclean carried with it the association of being too dirty to come into the presence of a holy God. That's what it means to suffer from leprosy. And here we have this story that's in the scripture for us, I think, to teach us 3 valuable lessons about when does gratitude change your life. We're going to talk about life-changing gratitude and the power of gratefulness. And so let me share these 3 times with you that we see in this story about gratitude changing your life. So here's the first one. When does gratitude really change your life? When you are grateful in difficult circumstances. This is faith. When you are thankful in the midst of and in spite of difficult circumstances. And so the story begins with a very precise geographic location in that border area between Samaria and Galilee. It's sort of a no man's land. And Jesus is approaching a small village. It's probably a nowhere place with a bunch of nowhere people, just this out of the way village. And we read in verse 12 and 13, as Jesus was going into the village, there were 10 men with leprosy that met him. But you need to understand what it says they met. They didn't really meet in the sense of coming face to face. It says they stood at a distance and they cried out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." You know, as I was studying and reading and thinking about it, it's reminded me that, you know, social distancing was taking place over 2,000 years ago. You know, there really is nothing new under the sun. And when you contracted leprosy, you would really social distance. And in the law, it says, in the writings of the history, it says, if you had leprosy, you would be outcast of the village and to be separated from everybody. And the distance that would be kept would be something like 50 yards. So no one would really be getting within 150 feet of you if they'd really get that close with you. And Jesus is nearing this village. And in my imagination, this is what I think is happening. Jesus begins to hear the faint cries that are coming. And as he's getting closer to the village, the cries get a little louder. And what he hears are cries of unclean, unclean. Because if you had leprosy, not only were you outcast and had to stay outside of the village and society, you also had to announce yourself as being unclean so nobody would come near you to contract the disease or become ceremonially unclean. So he first hears those shouts of unclean. As he approaches, the shouts become a little louder, but then the shouts change because these lepers had heard that Jesus of Nazareth, whose reputation has preceded him, and somehow they know that this Jesus is coming. They probably had heard somehow that Jesus in Luke chapter 5 had healed a leper, one. He'd healed one leper that they maybe heard in Luke. Jesus went to him and touched him, and he was healed of his leprosy. Maybe they're thinking, you know, we hear these stories. We don't have anything to lose. Maybe he can help us. And so the shouts change from unclean, unclean, to Jesus, Master, have mercy or have pity on us. In other words, they're crying out that Jesus, if there's anything you can do for us, would you do it? Now, in Leviticus 13 and 14, it gives us all the regulations of the Mosaic Levitical law concerning when a person has leprosy. For example, in Leviticus 13, 45, it says, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. That's a sign of sorrow and grief and lament. You tear your clothes, it's a sign of really death. Let their hair be unkempt. It's not just that they're not combing their hair, but they're having their head uncovered because there's a disease that's eating away at their flesh and their hair. It needs to be visible. And then it says, and they cover the lower part of their face. You know, there really is nothing new under the sun, is there? It says they cover their face with a face covering. And there are the cry out, unclean, unclean. You know, there could be something worse than having to wear a face mask, and that is to wearing a face mask and have to shout unclean, unclean while you're wearing it. Then it says in verse 36, as long as they have the disease, they remain unclean, physically ill, spiritually defiled, too dirty for God. They must live alone, and they must live outside the camp. So that's why they're there, living by the law of the Jews. And so they're outside the camp, crying out now as they hear Jesus coming. And so Jesus stops. And in my mind, it doesn't tell us. I don't think Jesus goes over to them. I don't think he gets any closer to them. He sort of shouts over to them and to their response. It says, when Jesus saw them, he said to them, hey, go. Go show yourselves to the priests. That's all he said. Go show yourself to the priest. And they went. And as they were going, as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus tells them to go and they went. Jesus tells them basically this. Act as if you are healed and go present yourself to the priest. Now, they weren't healed. They still had leprosy. They could see it. But Jesus said, go to the priest. Now, why the priest? Why go show yourself to the priest? Because the priest was the one that had the authority. It's like not only the spiritual leader, but he was like the chief physical health official in that community too, because he's the one that had the power to determine whether or not a person was clean. He's the only one who can pronounce an unclean person clean or healed. It's like going and getting a leprosy test and you hope the priest pronounces it test negative, you are clean, signifying both physical and spiritual healing and cleansing. Well, they obey. They just do what Jesus told them to do. And they take off to find the priest. And their healing begins after they go on their way and they're healed. So you can kind of imagine, with me, this is kind of how I imagine. You got these 10 guys, they're walking along, and one of them looks over to his buddy and says, "Hey, Hiram, your nose." And Hiram says, "Well, what about my nose?" I said, "Well, you got one." It appears. And they begin to look, and their skin becomes healed and supple and flesh tone. And they maybe even see digits growing back and fingers coming back, the face clearing up, the hair growing out. This miracle is taking place as they go, as if they're healed. I think for us, that's the story of the message of the story, that you can't wait for your problems to be over or your circumstances to change to start walking in faith. You always take those first steps of faith, trusting and in obedience for God to work. James said it this way in James 2:7. In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And so it's by faith that you take those first steps. Or Paul said it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Be thankful in all circumstances. This is God's will. This is God's will for us who belong to Christ Jesus. In every circumstance, good, bad, we are thankful people. And so let me just ask you, what do you have to be thankful for? Maybe in the midst of everything that you've lost, everything that has changed, every heartbreak, every sorrow, what do you have to be thankful for? Or what is it that you know that you should do and God wants you to, and you'd be obedient, but you're just not sure you can trust Him and you're struggling with God to be obedient in faith? Gratitude always is life-changing when it works in faith. Even in difficult circumstances, we are thankful. So number two, when does gratitude change your life? Well, it's when you're grateful for God's goodness. Now, this is worship. This is worship. Now you see the story and what takes place. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he's walking along. He notices maybe some of those that he's quarantined with, and he notices something's happening. He looks down at his hands, and he begins to realize, something's happening. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, stopped in his tracks, turned around, came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. He was not part of the covenant people of the Jews. He was outside spiritually. But yet, suffering had broken down the racial, the religious separation between them. Suffering has a way of bringing people together who are normally separated. You can find people who are going through cancer together. It's the cancer that bonds them together when everything else would be in their lives to separate them. Leprosy had brought them together. But this leper, when he realizes he had been healed along with the other nine, he turns around and comes back. And now look what happens and what he does when he realizes he's been healed. He comes back and does three things. And the scripture tells us he came back praising God in a loud voice. So let me tell you what is happening there. And this is just one of the times in when the picture comes out of the language that is so vivid to us. There are two words that are used there for loud voice. And the two Greek words are these. The first one that appears is phone. Phonos is the Greek word for voice. And so we have words like telephone, phonograph. That's where it comes from. It means voice. You can hear the voice. Phone. The second word for loud is that follows phone is the word mega. So if you're reading along there in the original language, it says he came to the Lord with a phonemega, or the word we would say is a megaphone. Comes to God with this instrument called a megaphone, which is a loud voice, and it goes something like this. Jesus of Nazareth, thank you, thank you, thank you. He hollers in a loud voice and doesn't care who hears him. Probably louder than he ever shouted, unclean. Jesus, thank you. And so his worship expresses itself in a very loud voice, not caring who hears it. And then he threw himself at Jesus' feet. Now what he's doing here, he's assuming the posture not just of worship, but he's also identifying that he believes Jesus to be someone who is royalty or Messiah. Even though he's not a Jew, he realizes there's something about Jesus that is King and Messiah. He humbles himself and worships him at his feet, recognizing that Jesus is the key, the conduit to divine power. And to know God, you must know Jesus. And then he expresses himself, the only way he knows how, thank you. Gratitude to God in the midst of all of the suffering. Now he's benefited from God himself. Here's the one who understood that he had been in the presence of God, and he wanted more. He wanted more than just what he could get out of it in physical healing. He wanted more than just the blessing, just the benefit. He wanted more of the blessing that God could give him. And so he comes back to God in Jesus Christ and worships him. Look at this verse in Psalm 30, where it says, "You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, I will praise you forever." Thanksgiving is the essential part of worship. And so I hope in the midst of all that's going on, that we think of what's happening and what's taking place in our life, that we give gratitude to God for the midst of recognizing, even in the midst of difficulties, God is still a good God. There's so much to be thankful for, and we worship him in thanksgiving. Now, here's a third aspect of life-changing gratitude, and that is when you are grateful and it leads to action. This is ministry. And so you go from faith to worship to ministry. And so Jesus responds to the thankful Samaritan that comes back to him. And Jesus asked him three questions. You know, at first reading, to me, they just sounded kind of like rhetorical questions. But then I just began to realize, you know, I don't think Jesus was asking rhetorical questions, knowing that Luke was going to write these down in his gospel, and centuries later we'd be looking and studying and preaching about them, and we'd have these three rhetorical questions. But then I remembered that when Jesus took on flesh in the incarnation, we're told he laid aside some of those divine attributes to become human. For example, he laid aside the attribute of omnipresence, that Jesus was not everywhere present at the same time. I think he laid down a little bit of his attribute of omniscience, that he doesn't know everything at all time in the flesh as Jesus Christ. Still God, but limited himself. I think he's asking, as anyone would, and with a sense of surprise and a tone of sadness, he asks three questions. Were not all 10 cleansed? Kind of like, well, what happened? You know, I know I sent enough healing power over there for all 10 of you. Did I miss one of you guys? Did I miss 9 of you guys? Where are the other 9? Where are the other 9? It's as if you can sense that gratitude was expected. Now, we're not told where the other 9 went, and we can just speculate all we want to, but they may have just gone on to the temple in obedience. They may have seen that they were healed, and they just turned around and went to their families. They might have thought, well, I'll get back to Jesus later, but I got something I want to do now. Maybe they just give glory to the priest. Maybe they thought, well, you know, I was getting better anyway. Maybe I didn't really have leprosy. We don't know. Then he asks the third question. has no one else returned? To get, listen to what he said. Not just to thank me. Has no one else returned or realized what you realized to praise, to give praise to God, except this foreigner? Those who should have realized it didn't realize it. Those who should have been grateful, even the most grateful, were not. But here's a Samaritan. The problem is in their heart. But what they got was healing. And that's what they wanted. Their physical bodies healed. But God was not the center of their gratitude. So did they not come back to praise God? Did they just want the benefit of knowing God without the full blessing and knowing that? And then Jesus says to him, rise up and go. And as Jesus always would do, rise up and go. And go tell others as a living witness of what's happened to you. I think about these words in Psalm 107 where it says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? And if he has, then speak out. Do something. Say something. Tell others that he has redeemed you from your enemies. Real gratitude always expresses itself in action. So I just want to close with this story. I read it some time ago in a book written by Ellen Vaughn called Real Gratitude. And she wrote this story about Colonel Brian Birdwell. And as she talked to him and heard his story, she relates in her book how Colonel Birdwell was just a few yards away from the impact point of that 757 jetliner that crashed into the Pentagon on September the 11th, 2001. Colonel Birdwell had gotten up, taken a break, had gone from his office to the men's room, was walking back from the restroom. And the next thing he knew, there was this deafening explosion. The wind, the choking smoke, the dust, the ceiling tiles, steel girders, wall panels were flying all around. And his first thought was, in those moments, it was a bomb. He found himself flat on his back. And above and ahead, all he could see was this billowing blackness. But in his immediate visual field, there was this orange glow, a corona around him. I mean, there's this shining glow all around him that lit the darkness. At first, he didn't know what it was and where it was coming from. Until that moment, he realized it was him. He was on fire, a human torch. He said in that moment, the initial shock wore off, the pain was indescribable. But the physical sensation was less than the emotional shock. He said, I'm dying. His brain registered, this is the end. I'm 39 years old. I left my office to go to the men's room, and now I am burning to death. I'll never see my wife and my son again. It was like standing on familiar ground at ease at one moment, and then without warning, plummeting off a lofty cliff. She goes on to write that Brian had been trained to fight. He tried to get up, but his legs wouldn't work. He couldn't even roll over. His life's thin cord had snapped. Now it was unspooling out of control, burning right through his hands down to this very moment. This was his death as he hurtled towards it. And as he thought this was the last, he found his faith was real. It was a knot at life's end that he could hold on to. Jesus, I'm coming, he shouted out. Jesus, I'm coming to see you. And then he waited. He waited for whatever it feels like for the soul to depart the human body. He said he wasn't afraid, though he did feel kind of small, but not dwarfed. Just one slight, modest life about to enter the immeasurable enormity of eternity. He just lay there in the darkness, burning in agony, yet in peace, just waiting to enter into eternity. The next thing he knew, there was something streaming down his face. Not blood, not tears, but a shower of cool water from the Pentagon sprinkling system. Brian had fallen right under a sprinkler nozzle. And the water, the spray of water was dousing his burning body and gradually put it out. Brian says he doesn't really remember much about the months that followed. Most of it, he was unconscious. When he was conscious, it was horrible pain, surgery after surgery, this excruciating rehabilitation. But in the midst of all of it, he was stunned and thankful to be alive. His gratitude overflowed into outreach to others. And Brian and his wife, Mel, started a ministry to people who had suffered similar kind of injuries. They began visiting burn centers all across the United States, giving patients and their families help in the midst of pain so terrible that only those who have experienced it can really offer any kind of hope. And they named their ministry Face the Fire Ministries. Their gratitude expressed itself in action. Now, few of us ever experienced events that dramatic as Brian's, but all of us, as with his case, all of us, gratitudes for God's deliverance should always manifest itself in action. You know, ingratitude is the leprosy of the soul. It eats away at the inside, destroys our happiness, cripples our joy, it withers away our compassion, it paralyzes our praise. And I hope that's not you. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me as we pray, and I want to pray for you. And my prayer for you is the same prayer for me, that my gripes will be overcome with my gratitude. And I realize how good God has been to me in the midst of everything that may have been happening in life and in this world. And that we'll let it be life-changing gratitude. Father, we come to you. We remember your word that tells us, let us therefore offer through Jesus Christ a continual sacrifice of praise, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Father, we worship you with gratitude even this moment. And don't forget to do good. May we not forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that pleases God. Father, may gratitude be life-changing our life as we accept it by faith, walk in faith, as it expresses itself in worship, the goodness that you give to us. And Father, as it manifests itself in action as we minister to others. And Father, I pray your blessing on those today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.